Good morning. Thank you, John. Good to see each of you here. I'm just rejoicing, and what a beautiful day in that rain. Can you say amen? Amen. For our friends that are watching other parts of the country, other parts of the world, we're in the midst of what they call a historic drought here in California, and we just had some spring rains, and so we're all praising the Lord for that. And now the flowers are blooming. It's just a beautiful Sabbath day. Glad that we can come together and worship God and open His Word. If you are a member here, or some who follow our online members, you know that we are in the midst of a series called Cover to Cover, Jesus in All of the Bible. Now, we have other messages that are coming and going during the series, but we're going to be going through some of the great chapters and great characters of the Bible and showing the typology and where you see Jesus in these different stories. And today we're going to be talking about the book of Job, and this is actually the ninth presentation so far in this series, Jesus in All of the Bible. Now, I thought this would be appropriate because we've gone through the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the book of Job is also written by Moses. At least that's the scholarly understanding. And it may actually be the first book that Moses wrote, but it's dealing with a story that is, it's really one of the most ancient pieces of literature and one of the most beautiful ever written. Talking about the great battle between good and evil and asking all the big questions of why. Now, I don't know if any of you were ever asked in college to read the epic poem by John Milton called Paradise Lost. Any of you, did you have to read that? Some of you? How many of you know what it is? Oh yeah, you can read it for free online right now. John Milton was a genius, a brilliant English poet, and he wrote this poem. By the way, he spoke like six different languages. He spoke Latin, Greek, and could write in them. Latin, Greek, Hebrew, French, Spanish, Italian, and Dutch. He was educated. Just a brilliant man. He worked under Cromwell in the English court, and he was stricken with blindness, glaucoma or something, they're not sure. But even after he was blind, he wrote Paradise Lost, talking about the fall of man. And it's an epic poem that has 186 pages. One poem. Some of the sentences have 30 lines. One sentence. It's amazing. You can find some like that in the Spirit of Prophecy if you didn't know. These long sentences. But it reminds me of the book of Job. Many great scholars in the world, great literary giants, think that the book of Job may be the most beautiful poem and beautiful piece of literature that was ever written. Some scholars believe it is the oldest piece of literature. You have people like Victor Hugo, Daniel Webster, and others say that if they were only left with one book, they would want the book of Job. I think most of us would ask for the Gospel of John. But the more you study the book of Job, you realize it really helps us understand the great controversy. It's a wonderful book. First of all, Job is a real person. Some people think, you know, how could these things actually happen? They wonder if it's a fable, if it's an allegory. But the Bible's pretty clear that Job really lived. You can look, get a little background in Job here. You can look, for instance, in Ezekiel 14:14. There the prophet says, "Though these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the land, they will deliver but their own souls by their righteousness." So Ezekiel's referring to Noah. Did Noah really live? Did Daniel really live? Then it's safe to assume Job really lived. You can read in the book of James, where the apostle there says in chapter 5, verse 11, "We count them happy that endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. And you see in the end of the Lord that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And so you find that Jesus and the other Bible writers all believed that Job was a real character. You look at the very beginning of the book, and it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." And it tells about what his name was, tells his friends' names, what tribes they came from, the land he lived in. Everything about it tells us it was real. It's such a fantastic story people struggle to believe it. But it really happened. It's a true story. The book of Job tells us about Jesus. Now, we've been looking at some of the great characters in the Bible, and when we look at the life of Joseph, we learn about the forgiveness of Jesus. Joseph is a type of Jesus. And we look at the story of Moses in the Bible. We learn something about Jesus, the lawgiver and the judge. And you look at the story of David in the Bible. We haven't gotten that far yet, but we will. And you find out about the majesty of Jesus. But now as we look at the story of Job, we get a really clear picture of the sufferings of Jesus. In this book with 42 chapters and about, 1,070 verses, 18,000 words, and it is a beautiful epic poem. Maybe it'd be a good idea for us to go to the book of Job, chapter 1. And I'm not going to read all 42 chapters, but I'm hoping I can cover the similarities between Job and Jesus. I've got about 20 points for those of you that are counting that I'm going to try to cover here. And just to give you the overview, it begins in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Probably Job lived, when you add up the evidence, it doesn't give us the exact date, but it tells us Job talks about those who were destroyed by the flood, so it's after the flood. Based on his lifespan, he's living during the time of the patriarchs. It tells us several of the friends of Job are related to Esau. They're living in the region that is south of Israel. Uz was in that land. It's a desert now. It was more like beautiful pasture land back then because Job's got great flocks and herds. And so probably 1650, 1680, somewhere in there, some Jewish scholars believe the Job of wife was that daughter of Jacob, Diana. Or Dinah, rather. And so, you can't prove that. That's just what some of the Jewish historians and tradition has said. So that's roughly the timing for the book of Job. This man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The word Job means persecuted or one chopped. Of course, Jesus was persecuted. It says he feared God and he shunned evil. Tells us he's a godly man, an upright man. And that word in King James is what? A perfect man. And don't let that scare you. It just tells us he was a man that was morally upright. Doesn't say that Job was sinless. Later in the book, he talks about his own sin. The only man who ever lived without sin was who? That's Jesus. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The numbers you find in the story of Job are very unique. A lot of Bible numbers there, several sevens. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, meaning his servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And tells about his sons and daughters had a great relationship. They'd get together periodically, and they'd feast together, and then Job would go sacrifice and intercede for them, lest they curse God in their hearts. So he's the priest of the family. Job is a priest like Jesus. And it tells us that then there's a scene that jumps. And you read in verse 6, now there's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, who are these sons of God? Well, the Bible tells us that Enos was the son of Seth, who is the son of Adam, who was the son of God. The term son of God is sometimes used for those who are the leaders of the world. And these may have been representatives of unfallen worlds, and they gather in some heavenly place. It may not be heaven. You know, God is not confined to heaven. He can go anywhere. But it's not on earth, because during this heavenly council, Satan shows up. And God says in the hearing of the other, where did you come from? Now, God doesn't ask anything because he doesn't know. God knows everything. He asked Adam, where are you? God knew. But for the sake of us today and those who are listening, he said, where do you come from? I've come from the earth, from going up and down and to and fro in it, meaning it's my domain. I've come from the earth. And God said, oh, the earth is not your entire domain. Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth, an upright man that fears God and hates evil. And the devil says, well, the only reason that he serves you is because there's something in it for him. Does he serve you for naught? You set a hedge of angels about him. Now, I'm paraphrasing, you realize. And God says, that's not true. But you've challenged me, but I'm going to show you that he serves me from his heart. And so I'm going to allow you. God says, I'm going to withdraw that hedge of protection. You know, the Bible tells us the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear God. But that doesn't mean those who fear God never experience trial. So God said, I will withdraw the protection, and it'll be a time of testing. And Satan goes from the presence of the Lord, and he strikes everything that Job has. And he just, like a blitzkrieg, on one day, everything happens. And the messenger comes and says, all of your cattle are gone. And fire fell from heaven. There was a lightning storm, and there was a prairie fire, and all the sheep were destroyed. And then a tornado came, and your children were all feasting together, and they were in the house, and it struck the house, and they were all obliterated. And one message of disaster comes after another, and you think that some people would just go to pieces and curse God. But Job, he rends his clothes, and he prays, and he says, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, in all this, Job did not sin or curse God foolishly. Well, then God has another council meeting. So we don't know how long Job, he was destitute of everything, except his wife, you'll see later. And another heavenly meeting. Satan comes again. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Fears me, hates evil. Even though you provoke me to withdraw my protection. And then the devil said, well, the only reason he's still serving you is because all he cares about is his personal physical well-being. But if you withdraw your protection, if you strike him in the flesh, if he suffers physically, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, I'm giving you this challenge also. You can go, but do not take his life. So the devil goes, and he wants to extract as much physical suffering as he can from Job, and he strikes Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head with painful boils. Now, I don't know if you ever had a boil. I have. And I had one boil. I was bit by a brown recluse spider in the Caribbean. And if you want, I'll show you the scar. Legs swole up, my calf swole up like a football, and I had an ulcer, and all I could do was roll back and forth and say, the pain. I'd never felt pain like that as a teenager. I can't imagine having boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot. So now Job is going through this incredible suffering. He's suffering from physical pain. He's suffering from the emotional pain, losing everything. He's destitute. Financial loss. Job ends up suffering any way anybody could ever suffer. Anything that you've ever experienced, you can look at Job and say, he understands. And that's one reason that he is a type of Job, of Jesus. Jesus understands what we've gone through. So this is the picture now. While Job is suffering, his friends come to visit him. And it names his friends and talks about Eliphaz. Eliphaz was actually one of the sons of Esau, if it's the same one. A Temanite, and Eliphaz had a son named Teman, and they named the area where they were from Teman. And then you've got Bildad the Shuhite, and it names his three friends, and they come to comfort him, and they sit down, and they don't even recognize him. They can't even, he's in such bad shape that they say, this is not the man I remember. I remember going to the hospital to visit one of our members that was suffering with shingles. And I hadn't seen him in a little while. I went to see him. He was 101 years old. And then he got shingles. Up to then, he had been very lucid. And I went in the room, and I looked at this man. I came back out, and I said, that's not the right room. And I said, no, that's the right room. And I was embarrassed because I thought, are you sure? Doesn't look anything like him. And I went up, and I took his hand and told him who I was, and he squeezed my hand and said, Pastor Doug, why won't God let me die? He was suffering so much. But they didn't recognize him. So, point number one, how was Job like Jesus? The Bible says he was perfect and upright. again, it's not saying he was sinless, but as far as a human can be perfect, Job was a godly, morally straight person, an upright man who feared God and hated evil. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:13, "Fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to hate evil." I think I told you a few weeks ago that a good gardener not only loves flowers, they hate weeds. If I'm walking around in my yard, I see a weed, I stop. I pull it up. In fact, sometimes I've shown up here on Sabbath and I have to resist the temptation. I see a weed, I go, "Oh no, it's Sabbath. I'm coming for you later." But I want to pull up the weeds. So he's a perfect man. The Bible says about Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Job is holy. God is calling us to holiness. Jesus was holy. And then even after this first round of temptations, God declares, Job 1 verse 22, "In all this Job did not sin or charge God foolishly." Job 23 verse 11, Job declares, "My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, I don't believe in perfectionism, but whatever it is that Job was, you and I can be. The Bible talks about people like Noah, Daniel, and Job. We want to find grace. We want to be overcomers. Amen. It is possible for us to have that experience through Christ. Amen. Of holiness. That should be our goal. And he says, "I've esteemed his word more than my necessary food." Reminds us of where Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word." Jesus had that priority for the word, just like Job did. Point number two says he was the greatest man. Job 1 verse 3, "Also his possessions, 7,000 sheep, 3,000, nice Bible numbers, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very large household. This man is the greatest of all the people of the East." Tells us about the kings of the East, speaking of when God will come. Nehemiah 9 verse 32, "Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and awesome God." I ran out of room when I started looking up the verses that said God is great. Job was great. Job was the greatest. God is the greatest. Point number three, how is Job like Jesus? He has a God-like character. Jesus said, "If you want to know the Father, look at me." And you can look at Job and find out about Jesus. Let me just read you a passage, and you can turn there with me if you want. Job 29, 7. I'll read a few verses here. Job 29, verse 7 through verse 17. Now, you know, Job's friends are all accusing him. They're saying, "No way you could suffer like this unless you did something wrong." And Job is defending his character and saying, "No, that's not the reason." He said, "When I went out of the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid." There was an awe for him. "The aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking." Look at this. They're so in awe of Job. "And they put their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless." Notice it describes the ministry of Jesus here. "The fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of the perishing man came upon me." Jesus died so we may not perish. "And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me." Who else wears righteousness? "My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind." He opened the eyes of the blind. "And I was feet to the lame." The Bible says that the lame man will leap as a hart through Christ. "I was a father to the poor." Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. "And I searched out the case that I did not know." He was a judge. "I broke the fangs of the wicked like the fangs of a serpent, and plucked him from the victim's teeth." He's the good shepherd. And so you just see, this is just one little vignette out of 42 chapters. Job was a godly man, and he has a lot of the characteristics, a lot of the wording that you see later in the life and ministry of Jesus. By the way, if you look at Jesus' first sermon, there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he starts to highlight some of these very things that Job talked about in his ministry. I also think it's worth noticing that God says to the devil, "Have you beheld my servant Job?" My servant. Several times God refers to Job as my servant. What is one of the messianic titles for Jesus? The servant. You look here in Isaiah 42, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect one, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to you to be ministered to you, but he came to serve. So Job is the servant. The Bible says that his spirit is on him. And so Christ is that, he's the fulfillment of that great servant, the blameless one. You also read that in the story of Job, point number 5, we see there, Job is not suffering because of anything that's happening on earth. Job is suffering because of a dispute in heaven. Jesus did not suffer because of anything he did on earth. Jesus suffered because of a great controversy in heaven. You see, when you open the book of Job, you're really actually seeing a court scene. You've got, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's not just accusing the brethren. The devil is really accusing God. He's saying, you're not fair. The only reason anyone serves you, your law is impossible to keep. They only serve you because of what's in it for them. It's not because of love. And so there's this heavenly debate. There's a trial. And in the end, you're going to see there's a verdict and a declaration of innocence that happens. So Job depicts the great controversy between good and evil. You see it being acted out on earth in the life of Christ between Satan, the serpent, and Jesus, the seed of the woman. And you see it also in the story of Job. The book of Job tells us something that's very important, that sometimes bad things happen to good people. And you know what else? Job tells us sometimes good things happen to bad people. And Job is arguing with his friends who are saying, you're suffering so much, you must have done something wrong. Why don't you fess up? Job is saying, you don't understand. God sends the sunshine on the rain, on the good and the bad. And yes, sometimes the bad people will get a beautiful picnic. And they might have money in the bank, and they might have healthy kids. And it's amazing that Job understands the love and the patience of God. You can't always look at outward circumstances. The disciples were walking with Jesus one day, and they saw a man born blind. They're trying to figure out, someone must have done something wrong. Who did it, Jesus? Did this man sin before he was born? Maybe God knew he was going to sin. And Jesus said, no, it's neither. Sometimes we always think that something bad happens. You know, the Bible also tells us time and chance happens to all. We're always trying to figure it out. Because the devil's in this world, sometimes things happen. So he's referred to as the servant. There's a great controversy. And we see that the devil unleashed all of the fury of Hades on Jesus. You see in the story of Job, the devil unleashes all of his fury on Job. He's doing all he can to make Job sin. What was the devil's main objective with Jesus? To get him to sin. If he could get Jesus to sin, there's no hope for you and me. And this is what's happening. He's trying to get him to sin. By the way, you know, Christ said, I always think about this statement, you know, where the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself mighty in behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God said, whoever is not ashamed of me in this evil and adulterous generation, I will not be ashamed of him, but I will confess his name before my Father and the angels in heaven. So God is saying, if we confess him, if we stand up for him, if we testify, if we share him, God is going to brag on us to the heavenly beings. And so here's this heavenly scene. The sons of God are there. Even the devil's there. And God is saying, have you beheld my servant Job? God really does this. And when we fail, when we give in, then the devil, he brags on us. And he says, look, they fell. They're not yours. Like the devil pointing to the dirty robes of Zechariah the high priest. He's the accuser of the brethren. So every time you're tempted, you're giving somebody a chance to cheer and someone else to hang their head. You want God to rejoice at your victories. Amen? And the Bible says what happens here on earth, it's a theater to the universe. We are a spectacle. The angels are looking what's happening here on earth. They're cheering for us, the good angels. The bad angels are not. So this is great controversy. All right, point number six. In the story of Job, if we see anything, we see the sufferings of Job and our Savior. Amen? From the sole of his foot, did Jesus suffer in his feet? To the crown of his head, he is suffering. Job chapter 2, verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job goes outside of the city. By the way, where did Jesus suffer? He goes out of the city to scrape himself there by the dump. The dumps were always outside the city gates. Hebrews 13:12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. In Gethsemane, Jesus goes through a colossal struggle where he's saying, Lord, I don't want to endure this separation from you, this abandonment. Job looked like he was abandoned. Jesus struggled so much, he's perspiring blood. So there's not just physical suffering, there's an internal mental anguish and agony that you and I will never understand. Even in heaven, I don't know how we could ever comprehend how Jesus could have the sins of the whole human race on him coalesced at one time. But Job was suffering intensely as any human could, like our Savior. By the way, don't want to miss this point to remind you, he did that for you, yes, you, because he loves you. And he wants you to love him and serve him. If you want to know about the goodness of God, you look at Jesus. If you want to know about the badness of the devil, you can see this also in the story of Job. The devil doesn't care about human suffering. His own friends come. Job 2, verse 12, and they raised their eyes from afar, and they did not know him. Did Jesus come into his own, and his own didn't know who he was? And they lifted up their voices, and they wept. The Bible says, there at the cross, the people wailed. Isaiah 52, verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus physically was so beaten and bludgeoned that it says his visage was marred. Not only that, he was made in the image of God, but God withdrew his presence from Christ during that time. And so Jesus was suffering as a common sinner would suffer. He could not see beyond the portals of the tomb for a while. Point number seven, he is falsely accused. Job's friends are saying to him, and this is Job 22, verse 5, is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? He's already suffering. They're supposedly supposed to comfort him, and instead of comforting him, they accuse him and say, you know, in spite of the rumor that you're a good and a godly man, if you're suffering like this, what did you do? God doesn't punish anyone like this unless there's something terrible. You must be hiding you're a serial killer. What is it that you've done? And so he's being falsely accused. He says, no, that's not it. Was Jesus falsely accused? Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought to find testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last they found two false witnesses that came forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple and to build it again in 3 days. They accused Jesus of conspiring to destroy the temple. They accused him before Pilate of a rebellion, saying he's a king. He was falsely accused of many things by his own people. And here Job by his own friends. And connected with that, point number eight, he's forsaken by friends and family. Matthew 26, verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus said, Peter, James, John, my friends, kind of like Job had three friends, will you come and pray with me? And they fell asleep. And then they leave him. And then Peter publicly denies him and says, I don't even know the man. What about the rest of Jesus' family? John 7, verse 5, even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, ultimately, Job's friends come around. And ultimately, Jesus' friends the apostles and his family came around, similar to the story of Job. But there was a period there. It was really hard. And of course, Jesus was betrayed by one of his friends. Look at this in Job chapter 20, Job 6, verse 27. You would even cast lots over an orphan or barter. That means sell your friend. Did they cast lots at the cross? Did Judas sell a friend? He says, even my own familiar friend who broke bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So that language is in the book of Job. This ancient book helps us see the shadows of Christ all through it and the great controversy. Job 19, verse 13. He's removed my brothers from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Now, when some crazy stranger on the street curses at me, it's kind of troubling, but I'll go home and that won't bother me. I figure that's their problem. But when you hear out a friend is speaking evil of you, or a friend denies you or betrays you, especially when you need a friend, that really hurts. This is what happened to Jesus. This is what happened to Job. These three characters that he mentions, they were great people. Number 9, it says that Job experienced striking and spitting. Job 17, verse 6, but he made me a byword of the people, meaning they speak of your name irreverently, and I've become one in whose face men spit. They harbor me, they keep far from me, they do not hesitate to spit in my face. Now, I don't know if you've ever had somebody spit in your face. I won't ask you to raise your hand. But I had an experience once when I was a kid. I'll give you a little insight now. I think it's probably safe because I don't know that the characters are even around anymore. Some of you might remember a famous actress named Julie Harris. If you ever saw the movie called The Hiding Place, she was the actress in that. And a number of other movies. And she was a friend of our family. And she lived a few blocks away, and my mom and she were friends. She had a son. I won't say his name. And he was about my age. We used to play together. And we frequently got together, and we played, and we had a lot of fun. Both our parents were in show business, and so we could commiserate. One day I went over to his house, and his mother was fairly wealthy, and she had what they call a brownstone house. If you had your own home in New York City, it was like a 3 or 4 story stone house, and you had little steps that come up and one big oak door. And those of you who've been to New York, you know what I mean? We call them brownstones. And I went to play with him, and I knocked on the door, and I could see he was inside. He didn't answer, and I knocked on the door. Well, on those doors, they had a brass mail slot. Any of you remember, the mailman used to flip up the slot, and he'd throw the mail inside. And there was I didn't even know if they used it, but it was still there, a little brass mail slot. And Peter said, look through the mail slot, because you had to lift it from the outside. You know where this is going? So I open it up, and I look through the mail slot, and he spits in my face. And what made it really worse then, he wanted to come out and play with me. It wasn't like just a joke. He said, I'm going to spit in your face, and I'm not opening the door. Well, needless to say, we never played together anymore. But I'm a little OCD when someone spits in your face. That made me feel terrible. I nearly wrecked the car once when one of our little kids threw up on me. So I had to wear that all the way home, and that's so humiliating. Well, Job and Jesus is foretold here. Look again. Job chapter 16, verse 10. They gape at me with their mouth. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. Not only did Jesus endure spitting, he endured striking. Psalm 22, they gape at me with their mouths. Matthew 26, 67, they spat in his face and they beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands. So here Job is experiencing striking and beating. You can see point number 10, in the life of Jesus and the life of Job, there is a cross and there is a crown. Not a good crown. Job 31, verse 36, surely I would carry it on my shoulder. He's talking about this burden on his shoulder. What did Jesus carry on his shoulder? And bind it on me like a crown. He's talking about this burden. Jesus said, "He that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10:38. Look in John 19:2. "And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." So he is experiencing this burden and a crown of infamy like Jesus. Point number 11, stripped of his clothing. Job 1:21, he tears his clothes and he puts on sackcloth. And he declares, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." After he lost everything, he's still blessing God. Jesus, Matthew 27:28, they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. John 19:24, "Then they said among themselves, let's not tear his robe, but let's cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled that says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things." I already mentioned the casting of lots in the story of Job. And Job is outside the gate. He's in great mourning. He experienced mocking. Job 16, verse 20. He said, "My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God." His friends scorn him. Job 30, verse 9. "And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword." I don't know if you ever had friends make fun of you when you were a kid in the schoolyard. You know, now it's considered very bad manners. But when I was a kid, we were relentless in teasing others. And before we knew that, before I knew, we used to make fun of about everything with a person. If they had freckles, you'd tease them, no matter what it was. And no one liked being teased. Now, you're not allowed to do that anymore. Considered very bad behavior. Somehow we survive. But he's being mocked. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head." And this is a messianic psalm talking about the sufferings of Jesus. "They shake the head saying, he trusted the Lord. Let him rescue him." And they did say that at the cross. "Let him deliver him since he delights in him." When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Luke 22, verse 63, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And as he hung on the cross, they said, now let's see if you're going to come down." Or when he said, he prayed because he was thirsty, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And they said, "Oh, he's asking for Elijah. Let's wait and see if Elijah's going to come and help him. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Then we'll believe." And it says they cast this in his teeth. And so he's experiencing mocking. Boy, you wouldn't want to be them on Judgment Day when they see Jesus come. It says, point number 14, he's pierced by iron, Job and Jesus. Job 20, verse 24, "He will flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn, and it comes out of his body. Yea, the glittering sword shall come out of his gall. Terrors are upon him." It's talking about how the wicked will suffer with steel. You read Mark 15. "It was third hour they crucified him." Typically, Romans used iron nails. And if that's not enough, in John 19, it says, "One of the soldiers stood by, pierced his side with a spear." Job and Jesus pierced by iron. Point number 15. He appears to be abandoned by God. Job is showing us the sufferings of our Lord. Job 13, verse 24. He says, "Lord, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy?" I want to pause here and just interject something that I think is very important for us. God willing, let's all pray, none of us suffer like Job. None of us will ever suffer like Jesus. I think we all know that. It's not possible. Hopefully you'll not ever have to suffer like Job. But you're going to suffer. Peter's very clear that, all that follow the Lord will experience suffering. You'll experience persecution. Good and evil comes to everybody. There are problems in life you're going to probably experience. Let's see, show of hands. How many of you have felt great pain at some time in your life, physical or emotional? There you have it. I thought we'd just do a survey and settle that right now. So we all suffer. So because you suffer doesn't always mean that God has forsaken you. Remember Job. He says, why have you hidden your face from me? It's like, you know, sometimes it's dark, even though the sun is still shining, you don't see it. God's love for you does not cease. Sometimes you don't feel the Spirit. Sometimes you don't feel spiritual. It doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. Sometimes the devil will try and surround you with clouds and darkness, and we've got to just pray and trust our way out of that. Amen? This is what Job said. He felt abandoned by God. Why do you regard me as your enemy? Was Jesus regarded as a sinner? For our sake, he was. Job 30, verse 20. I cry unto thee, but you do not hear. I stand, but you regard me not. So he feels like you've forsaken me. Jesus on the cross, what was that epic statement that he made? When he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the first verse in Psalm 22. Now, I don't believe that Jesus believed that he was forsaken. Jesus never lost faith. I think Jesus quoted from that psalm because it's a psalm that talks about them dividing his garments and piercing his hands and feet. And it's a messianic psalm that was to direct the attention of the viewers that he's the fulfillment of that. He's basically, it's a rhetorical question. He's saying, why have I been forsaken of God? The answer is, for you. See what I'm saying? Why have you forsaken me? Job 16, verse 11, God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. Now, when in the story of Job is he delivered to the ungodly? This is a statement where he's talking about Christ. Christ was delivered to the ungodly. Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be put in the hands of sinners. I'll be handed over to the Gentiles. I'll be crucified and rise the third day. He used the same language. John 19, verse 16. Then he delivered him to be crucified. This is what it says about Pilate, what he did. All right, moving on. Point number 16. He identified with the wicked. Job 34, verse 7 and verse 8. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with workers of iniquity, who walks with wicked men? What was one of the big accusations the religious leaders had against Jesus? How can this man be a prophet? He's letting that woman who is a sinner touch him. They came when Jesus went to the house of Matthew Levi for a feast. He was a publican. And the religious leaders came and they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? I'm glad that Jesus associated with the wicked, or there'd be no hope for you and me, right? Christ came to save sinners. And this is what it says about Job. It says he associates with the wicked. Isaiah 53, verse 9, speaking of Jesus. And they made his grave with the wicked. He's buried, actually he's crucified between two thieves. Matthew 27, verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus died identifying with the wicked, surrounded by sinners. Point number 17. He surrendered glory and a crown. What about Job? Job 19, verse 9. He stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. Now, he ended up with a crown of suffering. His crown of glory was taken away. What did Jesus do when he came to our world? Did he lay aside his crown of glory? Came from the portals of heaven? You read here in Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, he, by the grace of Christ, might taste death for everyone. Jesus, who left that crown of glory and honor, he gets it back in the end, experienced our suffering that we deserve. Something else we see about Job and Jesus, they went through a great darkness. Job 10, verse 21, before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. Interesting that David later quotes this in Psalm 23. When you think about, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, David is quoting the book of Job, because you can be sure David knew about that. Without any order, where even light is darkness. Jesus, Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, says, "Now from the sixth hour till the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Jesus faced the dark oblivion of the second death there. From the time in the garden when Christ prayed the third time, "Not my will, thy will be done," he began to suffer for the sins of the world. By the way, when you read where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The heart of the earth is more than just the tomb. Nowhere in the Bible does it call the tomb the heart of the earth. Heart of the earth is talking about the sufferings and the death where Jesus would be in the grip of a lost world and the devil and his minions for 3 days and three nights. The sufferings of Christ began Thursday night following the Lord's Supper in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, "Now is the hour. Now the hour has come." Then the mob came. And for the first time in his life, angels did not intervene to protect Jesus. He was surrounded by the devil in the devil's darkness for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine that? The light of the world surrounded by darkness. Matthew 27, verse 45. I already read that. He faced that great darkness. Point number 19. After Job faithfully endures, and we don't know how long the sufferings of Job were. You know, first he lost his family, lost all of his earthly possessions. Then he experiences, and there may have been a few weeks that went by before this next meeting in heaven where Job is destitute. It might have been during that time people are mocking him or striking him because suddenly he's become a poor beggar. But then he loses his physical health. His friends come to try to comfort him, and they end up not being a lot of comfort. You know, there's 7 days that he sits in agony. What does seven represent? How long is the evil in this world? You've got 1,000 years where we live and reign with Christ, and right now we're about 6,000 years of Satan and sin. By the way, in the spirit of prophecy, I think 40 different times it talks about for 6,000 years Satan has ruled this world. Then we have like 1,000-year Sabbath. It's interesting that there's like a seven in the history of this world suffering the consequences of sin. And there's 7 days where Job sits and suffers in agony with his friends when they come. But then his friends have this long discourse. That's the book. And they're basically saying, "You must have done something wrong." And Job is defending himself. And then you get to, I think it's chapter 32, and another fourth strange individual, Elihu, shows up out of nowhere. This young man. And he weighs in. But so you've got this period of time. And finally, Job never does deny God. At the end, you've got the testimony from God where God begins to reveal himself to Job. Job is identified as an intercessor. He intercedes for his friends. He's a priest and a mediator. At the very beginning of the book, you've got Job interceding for his sons following their days of fasting. Amen? And then you read the end of the book. God then appears and he speaks to Job. And he says, "Job, I want you to intercede for your friends." And he says to Job's friends, he says, "You have sinned. You have not spoken what was right as my servant Job." So something you find all the way through the book, it says Job spoke the truth. What does Jesus speak? The truth. He is the Word of God. By the way, some people have said, "Do you take the statements of Bildad and Eliphaz and the friends of Job? Are we to dismiss those?" No. All that you find in the book of Job is the inspired word of God. They are speaking in general terms. What they say about the wicked suffering is true, but it's really a generalization. It's not an absolute thing that wicked always suffer. But the whole book of Job is inspired. You got that? I've had people say, "You're supposed to tear out the part that Job's friends say because they were not inspired." No, it's all inspired. It says they didn't understand that Job was a rare exception because of a heavenly battle that's going on. That makes sense? Okay, you're a quiet group today. You know, I guess I didn't expect you to be real happy talking about Job. But so he's a mediator. Is Jesus a mediator? At the end of the book, Job 42:8, "Go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept him. lest I deal with you according to your folly. They are forgiven for Job's sake. How are we forgiven? For Christ's sake. Am I seeing things, or do you see Jesus in the story of Job? It's a wonderful revelation of the inspiration of God's word. Job prays for his friends. Jesus from the cross says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Amen? Romans 8:34. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is our great high priest before the throne of God, interceding for us. Amen? And then you can see the triumph of Job. Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Doesn't matter all of the temptation and the pain and everything the devil can throw at him, he remains true to God. Now, if Job can do it, by God's grace, can we do it? I mean, we don't want to go through what Job went through, but Job's there as an example that we can trust God even through trial with the Spirit of God. How did Job have that faith? Did Job have the faith the day that the temptation came, or had he been building a relationship with God before that? We need to now be building that relationship because, you know, the trials that Job went through are going to come in the last days. His faith triumphs. There on the cross, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. Jesus shouts with triumph that he fully paid for the penalty of sin with his blood. There's a declaration of triumph there, even with his crown of thorns, even Job with his crown of suffering. He says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He never lost faith, as Jesus did not lose faith. Now, just in concluding, there's one more point I think I should bring out, and it's not where Jesus is a type of Job. One of the last chapters in the book is dedicated solely to this strange creature called Leviathan. I believe the Leviathan, ultimately, the devil is identified as the cause of the suffering in the end of the book. The devil is that Leviathan. Now, whether there were some, you can't find any earthly creature. You look at the description of Leviathan, unless it was, you know, like a Tyrannosaurus Rex or something. And it may have been some now extinct animal. But it describes this creature, and notice what it says, Job 41:19. Out of his mouth go burning lights, sparks of fire shoot out, smoke goes out of his nostrils, as from a boiling pot and a burning rush. Job 41:34, he beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Who is king over all the children of pride? You're never more like the devil than when you're proud. And you're never more like Jesus than when you humble yourself. And so here it's highlighting the great characters that are involved in this controversy, because it is the devil, that he is the Leviathan. Revelation 12, and it talks about this Leviathan as a creature of the sea. Now, I'm thankful for the words of Isaiah that link the two together. Look at Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and will slay the dragon that is in the sea. The Bible talks about a beast that comes up out of the sea, that old dragon, the serpent, and the devil. Here you've got all of this. Isaiah says, this is the Leviathan. And so it was the devil that was behind Job's suffering. God pulls aside the veil in the end of the book and reveals all that. You know, we need to learn from the experience of Job, because I believe that in the last days, there's going to be a trial. There's a great time of trouble that is coming, friends. Jesus says there'll be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation, even unto that same time. In that classic on the life of Christ called Desire of Ages, page 121, in the last great conflict, in the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. Because they refuse to break his law, in obedience to earthly powers, they will be forbidden to buy or sell. But we're seeing that in the last days, the devil is going to try to vent his fury. The dragon is wroth with the woman, and he goes to make war with the woman. And the seed of the woman that keep the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus. So I'm glad for the book of Job, because it tells us that though God may seem like he's forsaken us or that we've been abandoned, if we hold our integrity as Job did and say, Lord, though you slay me, yet I will trust you. I remember going to visit another saint in the hospital, wondering why she was suffering so. And she said, Pastor, all I can do is keep saying, I'm going to keep trusting Jesus. I'm going to keep trusting Jesus. And that's all she could say. And that's what we need to do, friends. Though we are going through trials, God cares. I can't stop this message without reminding you, then God blesses Job. It's a happy ending. The Bible says Job is doubly blessed in the end. Jesus went from the tomb to the portals of glory to paradise, and it's going to be a happy ending for God's people. And it tells us that in the latter end, Job is blessed twice as much as before. What God has for you in the latter end is much more than anything. And Paul says, though we may go through sufferings here in this world, it is not worthy to be compared to what God has for those that love him. Amen? But if you're going through trials now, don't despair. God is good. He loves you. He knows. He cares. He's not forsaken you. Just remain faithful, and you will be in that kingdom.